But today is our last day in the series of the life of Moses, because I don't know if you know, but next week is Easter. So I want you to open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy 31, or open up your Bible app to Deuteronomy 31. If you don't have either, that's okay. We're going to put the verses up on the screen, because we want you to be able to follow along. We believe at this church there's a power in the Bible that can transform our heart, transform our mind. We want to engage with it. So Deuteronomy chapter 31, starting in verse 1, it says, "When Moses had finished giving these instructions to all the people of Israel, he said, 'I'm now 120 years old, and I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has told me you will not cross the Jordan River, but the Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy the nations living there, and you will take possession of the land. Joshua will lead you across the river, just as the Lord promised. The Lord will destroy the nations living in the land, just as he destroyed Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites. The Lord will hand over to you the people who live there, and you must deal with them as I've commanded you. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, and do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you, and he will neither fail you nor abandon you." Amen. So Moses, in this moment, is saying, "I'm 120 years old, and I have tried to lead you as long as I can, but my time has come." And he says, what's going to happen is the work that God has called us to is going to continue, even though I'm not going to continue on with you. One of the things we've got to pick up from this: life is bigger than us. Life is bigger than us. The work of God is bigger than us. Moses has been used throughout this whole series in incredible ways, powerful ways. But just because Moses' time has come to pass on does not mean God is done working. Amen. Right? All of us, if Jesus doesn't return in our lifetime, at some point, whatever God's been doing in and through us will be passed on to somebody else. Like, if Jesus doesn't return, there's going to be a moment where I'm not the pastor of this church anymore. But the work of God's going to continue, because I promise you, the work that God's doing is a lot bigger than Philip Kite. Amen. And so we've got to understand, Moses shows us a big principle in leadership, that this is bigger than us. It doesn't mean that what God's doing in us isn't important. It is important. The work that God has done in Moses' life, we've seen, is very important. But there's more to be done. And Moses is passing the torch in his life. Verse 7 says, "Then Moses called for Joshua, and all of Israel watched, and he said to him, 'Be strong and courageous, for you will lead these people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors he would give them, and you are the one who will divide it among them as their grants of land. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you, and he will be with you, and he will neither fail you nor abandon you.'" And if you ever try to follow the Lord for any amount of time, you can start to understand why the Lord is saying through Moses, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, I'm going to be with you." Because if any of us follow the Lord for any amount of time, there's a moment where we can get afraid. We can start to think that God has abandoned us. We've had to go through battles and things. And so Moses is trying to tell them, look, the work of God is not done, and it's going to require courage. The work of God is not done, and it's going to require you to trust in the Lord. It's going to require you to remember he's not abandoned you. And so as you are continuing on, remember the Lord has called you to things, and it may require difficult things, but he's not abandoned you. But it's going to require courage. This also shows a second principle. Great leaders develop other leaders. Great leaders develop other leaders. And Moses has this person he can pass the torch to in Joshua. One, God has said Joshua is going to be the next leader. So first and foremost, we see God is in the business of developing people, right? God is in the business of developing people. He knows the work I'm going to do is going to go beyond Moses. So God has been developing Joshua, but Moses has also had him around. Joshua is there when Moses gets the Ten Commandments, right? Kind of a big moment for the Israelites. Joshua's been there watching and following and working with Moses for years and years. So Moses has been pouring into him. But God, first and foremost, has been developing the next leader. If God is developing leaders, are we developing leaders? Are we participating with what God is doing? I learned this lesson the hard way is when I was off at college and God called me into ministry, I was sitting across from lunch where God really works in powerful ways amongst meals. Amen? Amen. I believe the Lord works in powerful ways at meals. And so we're sitting in the cafeteria, and this girl is sitting across from me that I'm friends with. It was actually the person that introduced me to Kaylin. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless her. And so we're sitting across from her, and she's talking about this ministry she's doing where all these girls are working at a local middle school, discipling, developing these young girls. And she says, there's no one at the school working with guys. There's no one discipling these middle school guys. And I just looked across at her. I'm sure I was eating a cheeseburger, praise the Lord. And I said, I'll do that. God's called me into ministry. God's called me into youth ministry. If this is an opportunity, may the Lord be in it. And if he's not, close the door. And so I went off to the local middle school and I said, hey, this girl's ministry is existing and I'm willing to come in and serve here and develop these guys and pour into them. It won't cost you a thing. We'll take care of it. And they said, well, come on. So I went out, and one of the few things I'm good at life, I'm a good recruiter. I can recruit people. That's why we were very successful in our intramural sports teams. It's not because I'm a great athlete. I just can recruit great athletes. And so I went out, recruited this team, and we said, hey, we want to feed these guys because we don't know what their family situation is. We don't know if they're going home to any meals. So let's get some food. And we're all a bunch of college students. So we discovered even if we pull all of our money, we have no money. And so we said, well, God, if you're calling us to this, we need you to provide the funds. And so we started reaching out to people. And to this day, I don't even know who this was. He just knew one of the guys in our ministry stroked a check for a couple thousand dollars. Stroke a check for a couple thousand dollars, says, hey, if you're going to go develop and disciple young men, I'll make sure you have what you need. That funded us for the entire time in the ministry because we were ordering back then Little Caesar's pizzas for $5. Praise the Lord. I believe there can be a day where that returns, okay? And so we go out. He funds the ministry. We start doing it for years. We're seeing all kinds of growth from that spiritually. I mean, some of the guys that were in that ministry went on to do great things in ministry. And so God's doing that. And then eventually I graduate. So we said, praise the Lord to that. Got through it. And so I know the ministry needs to continue on. We pray about it. We go, okay, this is the guy to do it. We pass it on. And less than 1 year later, the ministry doesn't exist. And that was the moment early on I realized it doesn't matter how great things are going when I'm the leader. It really matters, did we develop anyone to continue it on? That was a lesson I'll never forget, that great leaders, it's not just what they're doing, it's who they're developing. I'm so glad that the Lord blessed that ministry and we did great things for God, but it always kind of hits me. And it crumbled afterwards. I wasn't developing anybody. And we look at the life of Moses, and Moses had been pouring into and developing people and participating with what God was doing. God was developing Joshua to be ready for this moment, because what God was doing was bigger than Moses. It's bigger than all of us. Are we going to participate, though, with what God is doing? Both individually, saying, God, I want to participate with what you're doing in my heart, but I want to participate in helping develop other people. Philippians chapter 1, if you want to look there in the New Testament. Paul's writing this letter. It's a short book, so if you're like digging through and you're like, I don't know if I can find Philippians, it's only going to be like 2 or 3 pages probably in your Bible. So it's a very short letter. It's 4 chapters long. And Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. And he's trying to encourage them. You know, if you read the first verse or two in there, it says that he's writing both to the church and the leaders of the church to try to encourage them in what they're doing. But it reveals this principle that we see in the life of Moses. See it at work in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, and I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So Paul's telling this church, I'm certain that God, who's the one who began the work in you, I'm certain God will continue that work in you until Christ returns. Which, in case you're wondering, none of those people are alive at this time and are alive right now. And that means that God began the work in them, developed them, and God is working through them to continually develop people. God is the one who begins the work, and he continues the work. Amen to that. Some of us are like, I don't know if I believe that. You better believe that, because if it's on you to develop everything God's called you to, you're going to be in trouble. But if God's the one who began the work in us, amen to that, and then he's the one who continues the work in us, that's good news. Because it means the work is not first and foremost on us. It's on us to participate with what God is doing. God's the one who's going to do the work in us. He's going to develop us. Are we going to participate in it? I think one of the things that slows us down from participating with God or serving God is we all know our pasts. Sometimes we carry shame with our past. We start to think maybe I'm disqualified because of things that have happened in my past or even happening in my present. They are disqualifiers from what God can use me. But God's the one who began the work, and God is the one who continues the work. So the question is not what is in your past. The question is not what's in your present. The question is, do you want God to develop you into who he knows you can be? Do you want God to develop you into who he knows you can be? Because that's a fine line. As I've been around church, I'm sure if you're in Hiawassee right now or here in the building, most people who come to church say, I want God to work in my life. Most everybody says that. I rarely meet someone who comes to church and they go, I really hope God doesn't move in my life today. That would be fantastic. Rarely meet people like that. Most of us want God to move in our life. The defining line is, are we going to participate with that work? Are we going to humble our hearts for that work? Are we going to say with a passion, God, I want you to come work in my life, and I want you to take me where you're calling me to be? And you can't be one who lives in your past to go to where God has called you to go. And so he's the one who begins the work in you, and he's the one who continues the work in you. The question is, are you participating with the work that God is trying to do, with the work that God wants to do in your life? Look at the next chapter. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul's continuing on in this theme. If you're looking for things to read, Philippians is a great book of the Bible to read. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation." There should be results of our salvation. Underline or highlight that. There should be results of your salvation. That means the end goal is not you just getting saved. Show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Not a fear that runs from God, a fear that sits in the presence of God and respects who he is and the work that he's doing in your life. A reverence for who God is and the power he has to not only work in our lives, but through our lives. Look at verse 13. "For God is working in you." Underline or highlight that. "For God is working in you," but also underline and highlight this, "giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Paul's continuing on this theme that God is working in you, he's developing you, and not only if you'll submit to that with fear and reverence, God is going to give you the power to do things that please him and honor him. He's going to give you the desire if you'll submit to the process. And that's the big question for some of us is, will we submit to the process of God working in us and developing us? Because it's going to be uncomfortable. If you've been in this series, have the Israelites gone through some uncomfortable development? Yes. They have. That means, guess what? They're the children of God. If you've given your life to Jesus and you're a child of God now, that means you're going to go through some uncomfortable development. That's okay. The book of Hebrews tells it to us a different way. The book of Hebrews tells us that it's okay. God disciplines those he loves. We don't always like the sound of that. But it means if he loves us enough, he'll discipline us. It means he loves us. He's going to develop us. It means he loves us. He's going to grow in us. But the defining line we talked about, a lot of us want God to work in our lives, right? Amen? Amen. Hiawassee, I know you're with me. We all want it, but here's what I can tell you a little bit deeper on that after being around Christians for a long time. There is actually a defining line between the big group of people that want God to be working in our life. And this is the question I would ask you. And it's kind of this defining line between that big group. Are you participating with what God is doing, or are you trying to get God to participate in what you want to be doing? Stop and read that and listen to that for a minute. Are you participating in what God is doing? Or are you trying to participate in, are you trying to get God to participate in what you are want to be doing? It's not the same thing. Because all of the people in that sentence want God to be working. The defining line, though, is do you want God to participate in what you want? Or do you have a humble heart to say, God, I want to participate in what you want to be doing? Those are two very different postures. Amen. A lot of us will say, I want God to work in my life as long as he does what I want. But to actually participate in what God wants to do in your life, it will require sacrifice and humility. It will have to require the denial of yourself. Denying yourself and saying, God, you work in me and change me and develop me and help me become who you're calling me to be will require sacrifice and self-denial. Jesus teaches that point blank. Says, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross, deny yourself. That gets less exciting, but it's the truth. Are you trying to get God to participate in what you want? Or are you trying to go, God, I want to submit my heart and my life to you, and you develop me the way you want to, God. I want to participate with what you're doing. It's a defining line between us as humans. And Paul's explaining in Philippians 1 and chapter 2, God is this one who wants to work in us. He is this one who wants to develop us. But are we participating with what God wants to do? And it's not just this defining line between us as humans. It's really a defining line between churches who are going to see God move and who are not. Because eventually, if you as a church keep telling God, God, you're welcome here as long as you do what we ask you to do, eventually he's not going to show up. Amen. Because essentially you've told him he's not welcome here unless he submits to us as humans. You want to see God not work in your life? Tell him to submit to you. And we as humans have a way of convincing ourselves that that's totally okay. It's not. But God is the one who wants to work in us. He wants to develop us. He wants to grow us. But look at 1 Timothy 3. I know I've got you going all over the Bible today. That's okay. I really like the Bible. Paul's also writing this letter to someone called Timothy. It's why it's called 1 Timothy. And Timothy is one of his right-hand people that he's developing. He's growing. He's pouring into. Moses was pouring into Joshua. Paul had Timothy, he also had Titus, these guys that were working with him, he was developing them, he was growing them, and he's writing this letter to Timothy because what Timothy is doing is going to these churches that Paul's helped plant, he's helped grow, and he's trying to give instructions to Timothy on how to go help these churches, okay? This is after he's written the letter in Philippians. Philippians, he was actually in jail when this was going on. Paul's out of jail at this moment, and he's writing 1 Timothy 3, and he says, here's a trustworthy saying. Here's a trustworthy saying he's telling to Timothy. Whoever aspires to be an overseer, or your translation may say like bishop or elder, they desire a noble task. Underline or highlight that. They desire a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, people outside the church, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Paul's writing to Timothy because he's entrusting Timothy to go raise up leaders in the churches that he's planted. Okay, so Paul's trying to say, Timothy, we need to be developing leaders inside of the church, which means God, first and foremost, has begun a work to develop people. And Paul's trying to tell Timothy, we need to participate with what God is already doing. God is developing people to be leaders, and they desire a noble task. What I've learned about a lot of humans is a lot of people balk at the idea of becoming a church leader. They feel like it's too high of a standard. It makes them uncomfortable. They may have to be sacrificial. They may be all these things. We kind of want to run from being a church leader because the standard is high. I'll tell you a secret between us. The standard is high. But if God's begun a good work in you, can he not get you to a high standard? Sometimes if we run from being a church leader, it's a belief that God can't get you to where he's called you to be. God is going to get you where he's called you to be if you submit to the process. And it's a noble task. What if church became a place again where people genuinely desired, I want God to develop me to have the character to be a church leader. I want that. I desire that. That's a noble task. But what he's not saying, it's not a noble task to desire a title. Don't miss that. He's not saying it's a noble task to desire a title. Have you ever met somebody who just really wanted a title? Typically, when they finally get the title, they bring destruction with them because they didn't have the character to uphold the calling. And God shows in this, both in Deuteronomy, both in Philippians, both in 1 Timothy, God is showing, I'm going to develop a character first and foremost before I call you into something. Because all of the traits he's listing in 1 Timothy to be an overseer and elder, they're all character traits. That's what he's looking for, an ability to have a character. So why did we start elders at our church last year? I'm going to tell you a secret. I can't do everything. That's why. I can't do everything. And God's calling is so much bigger than Philip at this church. Amen. That's why. What do we see in the life of Moses if we've gone through this series? Did Moses not develop anybody, or did Moses listen to Jethro and start developing other people to do work? He developed other people. Some of you are like, well, I wasn't here for that. I promise you, I'm not misleading you. It happened. Just go look up Jethro, Moses. They had a powerful moment together. And Jethro's like, what you're doing is not good. Pastor JP gave a great message on that. But do you notice in those traits, there's a couple traits that are very specific to elders. He says that you're supposed to be respectable. You're supposed to be temperate, self-controlled, something that seems to be lacking in our society at times. Supposed to be not quarrelsome. Not quarrelsome if you want to be a church leader to the standard that God has called, gentle. I don't know if that's always something we look for in leadership anymore. But to be gentle. That doesn't mean to be weak. It means you have an ability to self-control your emotions and not run people over with them. And there's a lot of times where people, I've seen this, they can match these standards as long as they're getting what they want. But as soon as they don't get what they want, a flip switches in them. You probably have seen this in the places you work, maybe even in your family, maybe in your friend group. People have a certain personality as long as they get what they want. And then as soon as they don't, it's like a light flip just goes off and then become a different person. It's why the verses here also tell us about making sure that these people can uphold the character traits that God has called them to be. So one of the reasons we started elders at this church is to help defend the mission and vision and the theology of this church. It's to help Vertical be healthy in our calling. You want to write that down. Boil it down to like one sentence. Why are we having elders? It's to help Vertical be healthy in our calling. Any church who has elders or overseers, one of the main tasks they have, make sure that church stays healthy. Because unfortunately, not every church wants to participate in what God has called them to be. And the elders' job is to make sure we as a church stay submitted to the Lord. And there's three key things you're going to see in the elders' roles in scriptures. The first, they're teachers of the Bible. They're teachers. And not everyone is called to teach. That's actually a spiritual gift. Not everyone's called to teach. And just because you have the gift of teaching, it doesn't make me better than anybody else. I don't know where as humans, I know why we have flesh and we have sinful nature. I know why. But it breaks my heart when God is the one who gives gifts to people to serve the Lord and also serve other people. That's why we get spiritual gifts. But depending on which gift you get starts making you feel like you're better than other people. I'm like, a God-given gift isn't used to elevate you. It's used to elevate God. And so God may have given me the gift to teach. And some of you are like, well, I've been here long enough. I disagree, good sir. That's fine. Jump on the Google. Give us a one-star review. But the first is a teacher of the Bible. And what I can tell you is teacher of the Bible doesn't always mean giving a sermon. Because I will tell you, if you got up on this platform and tried to speak to Hiawassee and our online audience and you had the lights on you and you've got a crowd and things, there's a difference between an ability to teach around a living room and an ability to teach around over a coffee table and then be able to publicly speak. Those are not necessarily the same gifts. And what the Bible is saying is you don't have to be a good public speaker to be an elder. You have to have an ability to sit people down in a room and teach them the Bible in that setting. Because the flip side of that is just because you're a good public speaker does not mean you're a good teacher of the Bible. Right? If we flip that around, there's some people up here who they can talk really good, but there's no depth to what they're saying. And that's not what the Bible is looking for in an elder. There's got to be a depth to their ability to teach the Bible in a small group setting at least. So the elders are going to be able to do that here. The second is resolve conflict in the church. If you go look in the New Testament, the key leaders of the church, they had to have an ability to resolve conflict. I'm not sure why. I've never seen a conflict in a church before, but this is an interesting thing they would ask. And it's if you go look at the character traits of someone who's supposed to be an elder, they're not quarrelsome, they're gentle, they're self-controlled. Be honest with me, if there's ever been a conflict in your life, whether in the workplace or the family or the church, are those three traits not going to help diffuse a situation? You want to resolve conflict, never go try to match someone's emotional level. Stay where the emotional level is healthy and be patient for the person to come match your level, right? And so you've got to have self-control, you've got to be temperate, you've got to be respectable, you've got to have an ability to teach the Bible, because that's how we resolve conflict inside of the church, as we go back to the Word of God and see what does the Word of God call us to. And so there are people who have to resolve conflict, and that's not everyone's skill set, right? And that's not a bad thing. But these people who are elders are supposed to be able to resolve conflict. And the third thing that we're looking for at Vertical Church as we develop people to be in this type of role is you have to provide accountability and support for the pastor. And you may go, that sounds really selfish that you would ask the elders to do that. But let's be honest. Let's have an honest talk. I think honesty in church is good. How many of us have seen a pastor not make it? Pretty much all of us. How many of us have seen a pastor either just burn out and they walk away from their calling? How many of us have seen, unfortunately, a pastor implode morally and they can no longer continue in their calling? Can I just be honest with you? I don't want that. I don't want that. And one of the ways to make sure that I stay healthy is to have accountability and support. That's actually a good thing for us to start making sure pastors can uphold the standards that the Bible says we should. I don't think it's selfish for us to go, hey, it's good for me and our church to make sure there's some people who are digging into my life and helping me stay healthy. Amen. We should actually be in favor of that. I'd be concerned if you went to a church and a pastor doesn't want that. And so that's one of the things we ask of our elders is to make sure you're digging into the pastor's life and supporting him, but also holding him accountable to the same standards the Bible calls us to as church leaders. How do we bring forth elders? Is anyone in our church can nominate an elder at any time. We go through seasons of processes of putting people on eldership, but you can nominate an elder at any time. Just write down their name, email it in, drop it in the offering box and say, hey, I believe this person is what the scriptures call somebody to be as an elder. Here's why. Nominate them. The staff can nominate elders as they work with people and see people. The elders can nominate people. We want people looking for who is God developing to this point where they can be an elder. We want that. And if people get nominated as an elder and after prayer and fasting, the elders move people forward, then they go through a vetting process. Because if you go read 1 Timothy 3, there's a vetting process to that. And then in that vetting process, it is some deeply personal questions. So if you ever go, well, why don't we just put everybody's name on the list who's going to be an elder? Because what happens if everybody knows somebody's nominated for an elder, and through the vetting process, something comes up that they're not quite ready to be an elder? You've just taken the legs out of somebody in front of the entire church. You've just absolutely taken it out. Because what happens when you go ask them a question? I thought you were nominated for an elder. Whatever happened with that? Awkward silence at best, right? So we're not going to treat people that way in our church, because the vetting process is very intensive and it's very personal. And so that's how we go through it. And then after the vetting process, we move people into a time of prayer and fasting. But there's also a second type of church leader. If you go read these verses, it's verse 8. There's a second type of church leader, and says in verse 8, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect. They're sincere. They're not indulging in much wine, and they're not pursuing dishonest gain. They must hold of the deep truths of the faith. There's a depth to them with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect. They're not to be malicious talkers, but they're temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and household well. Those who've served well, look at this, those who have served well, they gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul is telling Timothy, go develop these types of leaders. Go develop elders and overseers. Timothy, go develop people who are deacons. Raise these people up. Participate with what God is doing in people's lives so the church can have leaders inside of it. So last year, we launched elders. This year, we're launching deacons. And next year, we're going to launch a program to just develop people as leaders. And you may think we're moving too slow. I feel like we're doing the best we can, okay? And so that's why we're intentionally and methodically doing it the way we're doing it, is we want to try to do it well. And if you've been here long enough, you can say, well, Pastor, you've not always done everything well. Good news, Romans tells us all have fallen short of the glory of God, okay? We all need Jesus regardless of our title. So how about we work together in unity and grace and participate with what God is doing? What God is doing is developing people. And why don't we participate with that and help develop people? And so deacons are key in a healthy church, according to Scripture. Paul's wanting deacons to be developed. And so elders, they help a church be healthy in their calling. Deacons help a church be effective in their calling. You should want both of those going on. And the way I maybe describe to you is elders are a little bit like the spine of a church, and deacons are like the muscle. You're not going to have a healthy body if you don't have both of those going on. And it's why Paul is telling Timothy, you need to develop these two leaders in your church. In the churches I've planted, if you're going to be a healthy church, you need to be developing elders and you need to be developing deacons. They're going to help a church be healthy. And that's what we should want. And so deacons are people specifically that are helping the ministry of the church. They're both caring and working inside of the church, but also outside of the church, because it's not one of their characteristics. They're respected by outsiders. And so they're people who not only can work inside of the church to do ministry, but they're people who can do ministry outside of the church. When you think of a deacon, you should look and think, that is somebody I not only believe can represent our church well, it's somebody I respect as a faith leader. They love Jesus, and it's changed who they are, and they're going to go represent our church well in the way of ministry, both inside the church and outside of the church. It's going to help us be effective in our calling. And so as we raise up deacons, feel free to nominate deacons. We want to keep that nomination process open all the way through the end of May. So we've got lots of time for you to pray and think and nominate. But also, here's the second thing. And before you stone me, remember this church, we go off the Bible. Females can be deacons. And I know in the cultural context that may set people off. Please hear my heart. I understand there can be disagreement about this. I do. I understand that. I respect that. I've got mentors who have female elders in their church. I've got mentors who have no female leaders in the church. It's okay for us to work together even if we don't agree, right? What did we talk about a couple weeks ago? Disagreement doesn't have to lead to division, okay? But I will tell you, there is a clear scriptural backing for why we're doing what we're doing. In deacons, does Paul not mention qualifications for a female? Clearly in there. Romans chapter 16, if you want to write it down, you can, because you're welcome to fact check me. Romans 16, verse 1, it says, Phoebe, who was a deacon in the church. From Paul, he says, Phoebe is a deacon. You can also try to translate that word. Your version may say servant. Here's what I'll tell you about that. Deacons are servant leaders. Because we've already discussed, leadership is not about wanting a title. It's about serving the Lord. Amen. So if somebody wants to try to get a title to exert their authority over somebody, regardless of their role, they shouldn't be in it. God does not entrust leadership in any form or fashion to belittle other people. He entrusts that to help other people grow to the Lord. And so at this church, we do have elders or only males. We believe, even in the book of Genesis, that God created men to be spiritual leaders. And so the elders of this church and the pastor of this church will be males. And I understand that may rub people the wrong way, but according to Scripture, we see that as the best translation that we can come up with. And I understand you may disagree. And then as far as deacons, the servant leaders of the church, the people who are helping lead ministry, we see both in Romans and we see here in 1 Timothy that Paul is raising up females to be ministry leaders. And we're not going to withhold the gifting that God gives to females. If you don't believe me, think about it this way. When Paul is writing about the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that God gives, do you ever see where he says women are going to get different gifts than what God gives to men? He doesn't. He says, people, my children, will receive these gifts that are God-given by the Holy Spirit. And so men and women are not getting different gifts. But in that, Genesis to Revelation, there's sometimes different roles they use those gifts in. And that's the way God has structured it. And but God has not devalued women. If you go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the news that we're about to celebrate next week that the tomb is empty and Jesus has been raised from the dead, if you go look, that news, which by the way I would argue changes the universe, kind of a big deal for the Christian faith that the tomb is empty and Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. We can say amen. We like that news. Yes. That's kind of the entire crux of our faith. God gives that news to women. The most life-changing news of the entire universe gives it to women. So if women aren't supposed to have any kind of role or any important news to share, that's an interesting choice by God to give the most life-changing news in the universe to women. So at this church, women can be ministry leaders just like men, but as far as elders and the pastor go, we believe that those are supposed to be specific spiritual leaders, and we believe that God's entrusted that to men. And we believe men and women should work together to make a healthy church. Amen. Just like men and women should work together to make sure it's a healthy marriage, right? And so the same way inside the body of Christ that we're supposed to work together in the roles God's given us to be healthy. And you can nominate a deacon. They're going to go through a vetting process just like elders. And they're going to be continually developed. It's the same process for elder and deacon because both of those roles are critical for the health of a church. And so as we continue to have God move here and we want to participate with what God is doing, God is developing people to be leaders. We want to be people who participate with what God is doing. Then we're going to say, God, you continually develop people. We will try to help develop people, participate with what you're doing here. And I just want to tell you, if you read these qualifications and you go, man, I don't match up with those qualifications, it's okay for you to ask God, God, will you develop me so that I can meet those qualifications? That should actually be a good thing. God, develop me to be able to meet the qualifications of being someone who could be a church leader because it's a noble task, according to Paul, and those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. All of us should want God to continually develop us. We should never want to go, I've kind of petered out and I'm totally okay with that. Our entire lives we should go, God, please work on my heart. Work on my mind. Please develop me into everything you're calling me to be. Develop my character. Develop how I handle myself. Develop how I carry myself. God, I want to honor you in all of my ways. That should be our goal unanimously. every last one of us. God, continually develop me and work on my heart. Help me be someone who could be respected both in the church but outside of the church as well. Because what God's doing, it's not just in the church, it's beyond the walls of the church. And so as we close out, I want to ask, what is God doing in your life to develop you right now? Do you know what he's working on? Do you know, oh, he's kind of been working on my heart to change this, or maybe to give this up, or to kind of change how I approach this. God's been working and developing me. And then the second question is, who are you helping develop? Who are you willing to pour into? Who are you willing to help develop? Because what God is doing is bigger than any one of us. Are we participating with what God is wanting to do? And so, Lord, as we close out, I just pray that our hearts will have humility to say, God, will you please change my heart, change my mind to be someone who loves you more? I pray that you'll work on my heart and mind to develop me, God, to have the character to develop me into being someone who can be a church leader, God. Because I want to honor you. I want to desire a noble task, not for the sake of a title, but for the sake of, God, you're developing me to help other people. Because that is church leadership. It is a service-minded leadership. It's not a self-focused leadership. And so, Jesus, I pray that you will develop us to love one another, encourage one another. I pray that you'll continue to raise up men and women who will take the gifts that you have given them and not use them for themselves, but use them to encourage other people to follow Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you'll bring us together in unity. All of us may be called to different roles, but we are all called to honor you, Jesus. And so please continue to work in us, grow us, develop us. And if there's anything that's holding us back, God, I pray that you convict us. And you reveal that, God, you just say to us, that's not my best for you. It's not my best for you. It's time to let that go. It's holding you back from me developing you into who I've called you to be. And as we close out, we're going to have prayer leaders available on the side, both in Hiawassee and here in the building. The altar's open and Hiawassee are here. Maybe you want to come forward and just say, God, there's been some things that have been holding me back from developing the way you want me to. Or maybe you're coming forward and say, God, I don't have anybody I'm pouring into. God, will you please give me a name? Give me a revelation of someone I can go encourage, someone I can go support as they look to follow you, God. And so as we close out, the altar's open, the prayer leaders are available, but let's be asking the Lord to work on our hearts and our minds and develop us into who he's called us to be.